new with us, we are studying 2 Corinthians. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible or the Apostle Paul, he is the author of the majority of the letters in the New Testament, who started a church in Corinth and wrote some letters to them. And today we're in chapter 7, which is a bit of the drama between Paul and these Corinthians. And the title is How God Brings Comfort and Joy to the Downcast. As Paul here in a very transparent way describes his own restlessness and his own anxiety, his own stress over this relationship that had been rocky with the Corinthians, and how God brought comfort and joy to him in that relational conflict. And so it's a very significant and relevant passage for us today. And so let's pray and ask for the Lord's help to apply it to our lives, to our hearts, to our relationships. Father, we come to your word today grateful that you have spoken to us. We pray you would illuminate our minds and hearts to not only understand your word today, but for it to have an impression on us so much that it changes us, changes our lives, changes our relationships. Come and nourish your people, we pray. For we do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of our God. And we pray these things today in Jesus' good name. Everyone said, amen. Well, I wonder if you can say, I have a relationship that is stressing me out. I won't ask whether or not that person is sitting next to you. But we all know that relationships are messy. We often experience misunderstanding, disappointment, offense, and grief. And I find it particularly encouraging to know that the mighty Apostle Paul actually stressed out over some relationships, especially with these Corinthians. Even the great Apostle Paul understood something about the restlessness that's involved in relational conflict. I remember several years ago now when I was in seminary, I had a class called Interpersonal Relationship Skills, which incidentally they've told me is now offered online. It's quite ironic, but I was wondering why I have to take this class. And then you go to this class and you hear all these stories about conflict in the church and pastors and members and all of the drama that can unfold in the midst of a congregation. And so I would go from proclaiming the Bible class at 8 a.m. to interpersonal relationship skills at 9 a.m. And that was actually a really good illustration of what Christian ministry is really about rightly handling the word of truth, but then living that out in the context of community and in relationships. Because our faith is not just a doctrine-only faith, it's a doctrine-embodied faith that is embodied in the context of relationships. And so it's one thing to be able to read Greek, it's another thing to be able to read people. Right, it's one thing to have doctrine, it's another thing to metabolize and exercise that doctrine out in relationships. And that's what you see with the mighty apostle. He can soar to the heights of great doctrines of the faith, but can get very nitty-gritty when it comes to the details of things like reconciliation with people, and as we're going to see over the next 3 weeks, about generosity and financial support of the poor and the mission. And this text here is bringing us really good news, because this is a relational problem that Paul had with the Corinthians that actually gets healed. That healing is actually possible in broken relationships. Now, if you've been journeying with us, even if you haven't, let me catch you up real quick. You may recall that at the beginning of this letter, in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul recounted this experience of waiting on Titus in Troas, but then he goes on this long digression that he only now picks up in chapter 7, verse 2. It's been quite a holy digression, as he's been talking about the nature of ministry, about the nature of the gospel, and now he's resuming what he left off as he was recounting that kind of travel log. And it's really a testimony of how God brought the Apostle Paul, as he was waiting on Titus. He was all freaked out because he didn't know how the Corinthians would respond to his letter. And then he couldn't find Titus, and that made things worse. But how God brought him comfort and joy through the coming of Titus and through the report of the Corinthians' response to his letter. And we see some very important lessons throughout this kind of biographical testimony of 2 Corinthians, and that is how we see the nature of true repentance, But we also see the encouraging fact that God is at work in our relationships. He is at work in our relationships. And after Paul will conclude this chapter by letting us in and let the Corinthians know that the relationship is intact, he's going to transition in chapters 8 and 9 to talk about their financial support of this relief offering with the poor saints in Jerusalem. And I think one of the big takeaways from it, this chapter, is how God lifts the downcast often through fellow believers. It's the presence of Titus and it's the report about the Corinthians that lifted Paul's heart. And we see here how, again, the Christian faith is not an isolated faith. Paul can say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's his relationship with Christ. But here he also says that we die together and live together. That we have this vertical and horizontal relationship of loving Christ, loving his people. But the people part is not always easy. Because relationships can bring, the word that Paul uses throughout this chapter, sorrow. It can bring grief to us. And Paul is transparent as he speaks of his emotional turmoil and his persistent fears and how God brings comfort and joy to him. When he was in this season, as he says, quite memorably, experiencing fighting without and fear within. External conflicts with individuals and people and churches and persecution, but also fears within. And his stress, I think it's important to notice here, he's stressed out because he loves them so much. I mean, we don't really stress out if we don't have love, right? Often it's the pain that we feel, the emotional turmoil that we feel is precisely because we care so deeply about people. And so it is with the Apostle Paul. And so if you find yourself in a place of discouragement this morning due to some relational conflict or because of the actions of someone that has grieved you, there's good news. God loves to comfort his people. And he often comforts his people through his people. Now, verses 2 to 5 kind of set up the introduction for us as Paul drops some words that he'll elaborate on further as important themes. Words like boasting, comfort, joy, affliction. He says in verse 2, "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one." This is similar to what he said previously in chapter 6, verse 11. "As we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, our heart is wide open." And so Paul here wants the Corinthians to not squeeze him out of their hearts. "Make room in your heart for me," he says. Now again, Paul, as we've said, could have just canceled the Corinthians and said, instead of "make room in your heart for us, you give me heartburn. Hey, go fly a kite. I'm done with you guys. I planted the church. I don't even want to come visit you." But no, he's saying, "Please make room in your heart for us." And then he deals with his integrity. He says here, he's kind of addressing the whispers that were going around about the Apostle Paul, that he's corrupted people, he's taken advantage of people. And he says there's none of that is true. And then he gets at this idea of deep Christian friendship in verse 3. "I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." Now I want you to see that, Christian, how Paul flips around the common idea of "we live together, we die together," to "we die together and we live together." Isn't that beautiful? That is to say, right now, in this moment, we are dying. But we die together and we will live together forever. That's Christian community. Paul, again, cannot talk about even practical things without tying it to some wonderful, beautiful Christian doctrine and truth. It's a beautiful blend here. He says, Corinthians, make room in your heart and remember that we're dying together and we're going to live together. And that's what we say as a church, right? Because of our union with Jesus Christ, we have billions of years to be together. Verse 4, "I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy." Now notice something else that's very significant. It's easy to miss and not think about too much as you read this paragraph. Verse 4, that Paul says he is acting with great pride in the Corinthians. You know, maybe you've had family members that it's easy to take pride in because they're successful. And then you got Uncle Rico, right? You got Cousin Eddie. And you would say, man, I take great pride in him. But the Corinthians, Paul can say, because he understands God is at work in their lives despite their flaws, I take pride in you. And we're going to see this next week, as he says in verse 7 of chapter 8, you excel in everything. Now, if you don't know much about the Corinthians, it was kind of like pastoring a bunch of cats. This was a cantankerous, difficult group of people, but even Paul could see in the midst of all of their issues, God is at work in their lives. And I think that's instructive for us, because one thing that's very easy to do in the context of relationships, in the context of the church, is complain, 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 complain. Paul could have been doing that for chapters here. He's not doing that for chapters. Why? Because he sees evidence of grace in their lives. And if all you do is complain, 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 you can be assured that is not the spirit of the New Testament. That is not the example and pattern of the Apostle Paul. Oh, he will correct them, and he has corrected them. As we're going to see, he actually rebuked them sharply. But he sees God at work. Takes great pride. He therefore can speak with great boldness and frankness because he has confidence in them. And he says, in all of our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. Now, he's going to overflow with comfort and joy in light of all that comes next. And I want to give you then four ways, how God brought comfort and joy to the Apostle Paul. As he was in this time of discouragement, fighting without and fears within, how did God bring comfort and joy to the downcast apostle? Number one, Titus's arrival. Verse 5, for even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, this is wonderful. So Paul starts his church in Corinth. They have some correspondence, right? Paul goes to visit the church on an immediate visit, emergency visit, and it doesn't go well. Paul is opposed. Seems to be one particular ring leader who opposes Paul publicly. The church does not support Paul. Paul goes back to Ephesus, and things are not good. Instead of coming back to visit again, he writes them a hard letter, a severe letter. And he doesn't know how they're going to respond to the letter. So he sends Titus to go check on the Corinthians. And he hopes to rendezvous with Titus in Macedonia. That's northern Greece. But he says that he did not find him when he first came to Macedonia. So that makes things worse. Paul doesn't know how the church is going to respond. This is a young church, to his instruction, to his letter. And he can't find Titus to get an update. And you see how practical this is. He's in the midst of this internal turmoil. He expresses this kind of thing throughout his letters. As he said, for example, to the Galatians, I am afraid that I have labored over you in vain. Paul feels some of that, right? These ministerial fears weighed heavily upon Paul. He can be, at one time, an apostle that's filled with great joy and satisfaction in God's blessing, but he also feels distress. He also feels the heartache. And so here he says that I went to Macedonia and I had no rest because I didn't find my boy Titus. And I didn't know how you responded. It's kind of like modern day, you send an email that you shouldn't send. I don't know if you ever felt that and you're like, oh my gosh, how are they going to respond? Or maybe you hit reply all. It's even worse, isn't it? So Paul sent the letter and now he's like, what's going to happen? And he says, God comforted me, and the instrument of his comfort was Titus. The Titus touch. He comforted Paul just by his presence. Now think about that. God, this is one of the great but God verses. I was fighting without fear within, but God, who is the comforter, comforted me through the coming of Titus. Our God loves to comfort his people. He heals the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Paul opened the book up by praising the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. He may be alluding here to Isaiah 49:13, which spoke of God comforting the downcast, that is Israel at the time. And in the new covenant, this comfort is intensified because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. And again, the means by which he appropriated this comfort, the way he received it is through the presence of Titus. And I just think that's a wonderful reminder. It's very practical for us. On the one hand, it's important to know that even the godliest of saints can be downcast. This is the Apostle Paul. And we should also know practically that God often uses his people to be the source of encouragement that they need. And you can be a Titus. And you may be here and be a Paul, be the downcast today. That's one of the reasons we gather together. It's one of the reasons we meet together in smaller groups and have interactions with one another. It's one of the reasons we make phone calls, right? Or we do send the email. It is the interaction, the communication between God's people that often lifts the downcast. As Bonhoeffer put it well in his book, Life Together, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. And that's what Titus was serving as here. God comforts his people through his people. Now, the second way God comforted Paul was not only through the arrival of Titus, but also through the Corinthians and their renewed love for Paul. So it's not just Titus showing up, that was part of it, but it's what Titus then communicated. Notice second part, or notice in verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for what? For me, so that I rejoice still the more. Paul receives this comfort from Titus showing up, and then Titus giving this report about their longing for Paul, their mourning over their attitudes and actions, and their renewed zeal or their renewed love for the Apostle Paul. Now, I think the Corinthians, again, are to be complimented, as Paul will go on to do, because they actually heeded a rebuke. They took Paul's words seriously. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, better is the rebuke of the wise than the song of the fools. I said, listen to godly counsel, and that's what they did. As Paul wrote this harsh letter, severe letter he calls it, instructing them to repent and deal with the guy who was creating the opposition, and it seems that they responded positively to that. And Paul says, I've been encouraged. I rejoice all the more that this transformation has taken place in your life. The news was greater than Paul could ever imagine. You can imagine this sorrowful apostle leaping with joy as he saw Titus and heard of the reconciliation that was taking place with him and the Corinthians. And that's what reconciliation leads to. It leads to rejoicing. It leads to great joy. It took more for Paul in this moment. We'll see now as the third point will unfold. More than him to just say, ah, just forget about it, guys. No, this was about their repentance. This was deep. This was, you know, Chris Stapleton has that song, Starting Over, right? You can be my lucky penny and I'll be your four-leaf clover, I think it goes. Now we're going to start over. There was no little gimmick here. There was no trite counsel. This was deep, heartfelt gospel being applied to their lives on how they had responded to Paul, and they responded rightly and obediently, and it led to great joy. So comfort and joy is brought to Paul through the arrival of Titus. It's brought through renewed love that he's experiencing. In other words, reconciliation brought him comfort and joy. Thirdly, the Corinthians' redemptive grief brought him comfort and joy. And this is tied to what I just said in the second point. The Corinthians experienced what Paul calls here in the ESV, godly grief. And here is an important text about the difference, as Paul says, in worldly grief, that is worldly sorrow, and godly grief, which leads to repentance. Notice verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. So it's like a parent disciplining their child. This take no pleasure in the act of discipline, but it needs to be done for their good. And he says in verse 9, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, so I don't rejoice in the actual writing of the hard words, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. And Paul then contrasts godly grief and worldly grief. Verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So this is true for our whole Christian life. As Martin Luther nailed the 95 thesis up, and number one was our whole life is the practice of repentance, right? That the awareness of our sin leads to sorrow, that hopefully, by God's grace, leads us into repentance. And that repentance leads us into transformation. Whereas worldly grief produces death. There is no salvation in simply feeling sorry for what you did. If there is no repentance, if there is no turning to Christ and experiencing his transformation, godly grief, redemptive grief, leads to life and salvation and joy. But worldly grief, worldly sorrow, only leads to death. He says in 11, for you see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. What is this? These are all the actions that flowed from genuine repentance. He says, here are seven ways in which you can see this repentance transforming your life. So again, there's a great contrast between a worldly grief. You say, what are some examples of that? Well, two of them come to mind. One is Esau. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that Esau, if you know this Old Testament story, sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And later, he regretted it. He was sorrowful about it, but it didn't lead to repentance, the author of Hebrews says. But the most historical example of this is Judas Iscariot. As Matthew 27 says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind, so their sorrow, and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. So there's even an awareness of sin. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. His sorrow did not lead to repentance. It could have, like Peter, for example, who experienced a godly grief, which led to his restoration. But instead of leading to life and repentance, it led to suicide. And Paul says, here are some signs of a genuine heart change. Earnestness, in verse 11. That is, they were now enthusiastically ready to serve God. One of the signs of repentance. There's a renewed zeal, as he mentions also here in this list. What eagerness you had to clear yourselves. That is, that they were now striving to show their loyalty to Paul, to make things right. Another sign of genuine repentance. You recall when Zacchaeus experiences the Lord's mercy and salvation, he goes to make things right and is transformed into a generous person. What indignation that is over the person who had started the rift in the first place and for themselves for not backing Paul when the whole thing went down. What fear, that is, they have a holy fear of God. This also happens in repentance because it's not cheap grace that we experience. As the psalmist says, if you kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. On the backside of repentance, after receiving God's forgiveness and mercy and renewal, there's a renewed fear and awe of God. What zeal, that is, a zeal to follow Paul as he follows after Christ. What punishment, that is, they had properly dealt with the offender. Now, that is a transformation that has taken place in the Corinthians' lives. This repentance led to their reconciliation with Paul. And this is how change works. As I said last week, you know, how do you make it a long time in ministry? As one guy said, pray a lot, repent a lot, and hang out with people who do. This is how change takes place. Now, we usually like some physical changes. That's why the gyms are packed and diet plans have no end. I mean, one of my college roommates a couple weeks ago, first thing he told me is he had dropped 15 pounds. Said he was doing a workout program called Fit Mama. I was like, bro, I don't think I'd be telling people that. Fit Mama, he dropped 15. He said a lady at the church told him if he keeps losing weight, he can actually tuck his shirt in. That's pretty mean. But anyway, what you need is not Fit Mama. You need this full repentance, metanoia, right? this is how change takes place in our lives. And Paul says, consequently, as a result, you have proved yourself, verse 11, innocent in the matter. That is, things are good now. Verse 12, so although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, that is, the offender who had opposed Paul, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, that is, Paul himself, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed in the sight of God. Ultimately, it was he's rejoicing because their repentance pleased God. And that's why we repent, because we love him. We confess our sin before him, as we read in Proverbs. We experience his mercy, and we live to his glory. This spiritual well-being, notice this, verse 13, is what brought Paul the comfort. This is just like a parent who has a wayward child. They cannot get any rest. There's a part of them that is not fully happy because things are not right. And so it is here with Paul. So it is with God's people as we grieve over people who are that we're concerned about. I love 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear they're walking in the truth. And that's what you're seeing here illustrated with Paul in the Corinthians. His joy was not full. He was not at peace. He was not at rest until there was repentance and they had been changed. They experienced God's grace and Paul rejoices. This is really good news, isn't it? Because if you're still alive, you can still change. You can still repent. If relationships are broken, they can be healed. They're not always healed. We know that. But they often are. So what brought Paul comfort and joy? The arrival of Titus, the renewed love of the Corinthians, the redemptive grief of the Corinthians that brought them transformation, and finally, Titus's refreshment. Again, his joy and comfort is wrapped up in relationships. And now he says regarding Titus, besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. Paul's like, you know, not only did I not know how you would respond to my letter, but I didn't know how you'd treat my boy Titus. He's worried probably that they're going to eat him alive. But that's not what happens. Titus actually comes back encouraged by the Corinthians. I'm happy, he says, because he's happy, and he's happy because of your refreshment of him. Philemon, that great little book Paul writes to this individual concerning one of his servants, Onesimus, and he says, regarding Philemon, Paul says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints that have been refreshed through you. Philemon had this ministry of refreshment. And I derive, he says, comfort and joy because of your love for me. And here it is, the Corinthians had a ministry of refreshment for Titus, just as Titus had a ministry of refreshment on Paul when he visited him. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. That is, he's bragging on the Corinthians of all people. And he says, I bragged you up to Titus, and when he showed up, you didn't disappoint. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has been proved true, and his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all and how you received him with fear and trembling. You received him as the apostolic delegate who was there on behalf of Paul ministering to them. You received him with a certain fear, a certain respect, and you refreshed him having been in your presence. And he concludes the chapter with, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Well, having confidence now in this church that he had a rocky relationship with, that brought renewed joy. So think about it, friends, as I draw this to a close, of how encouragement works in this text. Paul encourages the Corinthians here. He sees their repentance, he sees their change, and he's encouraging them. I have confidence in you guys. I have confidence in you because of what I'm seeing. I see evidences of grace in your life. That had to be encouraging, right? To have the apostles say this about you. If that happened today, we're in the first century and Paul writes to the letter to the Imago Dei Church, And he says, I have confidence in you guys. Well, that would be really encouraging. And then you see Titus encouraging Paul, showing up, delivering the news. And then we end with the Corinthians encouraging Titus. Let's never minimize the important ministry of encouragement. And let's never make the mistake of thinking that a godly saint doesn't need to be encouraged. Godly saints can be very downcast. We could give a whole litany of examples throughout church history, but we have one right here in the Apostle Paul himself, and it is through the ministry of Titus, who had been refreshed by the Corinthians, that Paul's heart is now rejoicing. And so let me encourage you to take the ministry of encouragement seriously. Let me encourage you to be in gospel-centered community where you can have your heart refreshed. Having been in the, you may say, like, why do we even mess with these meetings or these small groups or this book study or whatever it is? One of the reasons is so that we can be refreshed being with God's people. We need that. But our hearts, because our hearts can get heavy. And through it all, this was God's work. This was God's work. The God of all comfort saw to it that Titus would rendezvous with Paul when he did. And when Titus and Paul got together, there was comfort and joy experienced. The God of all comfort worked repentance into the hearts of the Corinthians. The God of comfort refreshed Titus. So we praise the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies today. And if you feel weary, you feel downcast, discouraged, depressed, you are a great candidate for God's comfort, a great candidate for his renewing grace. Let me just conclude with some final questions. Is there some change in your life you need to make? The Corinthians needed to make some changes. This godly grief that led to repentance. And it's wonderful to see in this text that one's attitudes and actions and relationships can actually be changed. By God's word and his spirit, he transforms us. They listened to God's word. They turned. They renewed their love for the Lord, for the apostle, and they were changed. And now Paul is going to charge them to give to the mission. He's got confidence in them. Do you need renewed comfort and joy today? Then we look to the God of all comfort. We look to our brothers and sisters who God often uses to minister to us this kind of comfort. And maybe you just need to be the minister of comfort. You need to be the Titus to someone. Maybe someone who is unemployed. Maybe parents having a difficult time parenting. Maybe someone stressed out over a relational conflict. Maybe someone is in a financial struggle. Maybe someone is ill. Let our eyes be open, let our spirit be sensitive, and our hearts big with love. And let's point people to Jesus, who gives us the ultimate rest, who is our ultimate source of joy, and who is coming again to bring total peace and total shalom. One day the fightings without and the fears within will end when he comes again, to which we say, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, and make all things new. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you as the God of comfort and the Father of mercies. All comfort flowing from you. You choose to minister that comfort to us in a variety of ways, including through the lives and ministries and words of other Christians, and we are grateful for those who show up in our moments of discouragement and lift us. May we take this ministry of encouragement seriously. May we give you praise when we receive it. May we be people who are quick to repent, who heed your word, who experience your renewing grace. May we be people who observe evidences of grace in people's lives, despite knowing that we all have flaws and failures. May we be able to look at them the way Paul looked at these Corinthians and boast in them because of the grace of God upon them. Thank you for this passage. I pray that you would allow our hearts today to overflow with joy, even in the midst of affliction and sorrow. May we experience something of this joy that the Apostle Paul has described here. We rejoice in your grace as your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' good name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church.